It's great to be with you this morning. If you please open in your Bibles to the book of John, you can find John by looking at the table of contents. It is one of four of the books that are written specifically about Jesus and his life. And we're going to be in John chapter 15, which you can find by looking at the big number this morning. If you're in John chapter 15, we're going to be continuing in our series this morning, which I've entitled Back to the Basic. Typically what we do here at Christ Church is we preach through the Bible book by book, verse by verse. However, for the month of January, we've been going through this series entitled Back to the Basics to kind of remind us about some of the things that are meant to be basic to us as a church. Some of the things, even in our early days here, that are meant to be shaping our culture, if you will. And so last week we talked about our mission, what God has placed us on earth to do, and specifically what he is calling us to do here in South Philadelphia. This morning, I want to begin to talk about our mission, not just our mission, but our vision. So how do we go about engaging this mission that God has given us of making and maturing and multiplying followers of Jesus, disciples of Jesus Christ? That's our mission, to make, mature, and multiply followers of Jesus. So how are we going to go about that? Well, our vision is how we get our mission done. And our vision is hopefully something that we all know pretty well because it's right over our doors as we come in every morning. And it leaves us and sends us out as we leave here on Sundays. And as we want to be shaped to have a vision of loving Christ, each other, and our city. And so this morning, as we come to John chapter 15, just really two verses in verse 9, 10, and 11, three verses. We're going to consider this morning together what it means to love Christ and how this is meant to shape us. So let's read God's holy word together in John chapter 15, verses 9 through 11. Jesus is speaking and he says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Would you pray with me one more time this morning that God will bless the reading and now the preaching of his word? God, I pray that as we begin to study these verses that you have preserve through us throughout the centuries for this moment right now, God, that this word would have its full intended effect upon your congregation gathered here. That we would not leave here understanding more about what it means to love Christ, more about understanding what that means and how it is meant to shape how we live every day, Lord God. I pray today wouldn't just be inspiring, Lord God, but be informing, that we would leave here changed ever so slightly, ever so more, Lord God, to be a people who are living lives that are worshipful unto you, Lord. That's what we want to do. We want to be so impressed by the greatness of who you are that we want to show that off through how we live our lives. And we need your help to do that, Lord God. We need your help to understand these words. I need your help, Lord. I am a weak man, and I was very aware of my weakness this morning. And so, God, I pray that you would come, that you'd be with all of us, Lord God, that you would help attend the preaching of your word, and you would build up your church here, and you build up your church in Philadelphia, Lord God. We pray for the churches that gather in your name in this city this morning, Lord God. Would you be with them, Lord? Would you add to the number those who are being saved through the preaching of your word this morning, and would you see existing disciples matured so that the name of Jesus might continue to grow forth and gain influence in this city that you love? Praise things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, there's three things that we're going to consider this morning as we start to unpack what it means to love Christ. We're going to look at the source of loving Christ, the expression of loving Christ, and then the fulfillment of loving Christ. So point number one this morning, the source of loving Christ. In order to love Christ, we first need to know where our source of love is to come from. You can't do an action without understanding its source. It's very important. This lesson was driven home to me as I was leading an outdoor concert one time. I was in charge of logistics. I don't know whose bright idea that was, but I was in charge of logistics, and I had everything nailed down. I secured a stage. I had gotten all the necessary equipment, the sound engineer, the chairs. It was a beautiful setup. We were ready to go until I realized we're outdoors, which means you can't just plug in somewhere. You have to have a generator or have really long extension cords to get power. And I had failed to locate a source of power. Now, fortunately, I knew a guy who knew a guy, and so we got things straightened out and squared away. But let me tell you, it was a terrible hour trying to figure out where our source of power was to come from. Before we talk about what it means for us to love Christ, we can't begin to do that if we don't know what we're to plug into to give us a source for our love. And we're given the source. Jesus makes this point in verse 9. Before we're told how we are to love, we're told to what first? Abide in his love. Verse 9 says, the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Our love for God is preceded by another love, and that is his love. And not even first, did you notice, not even first his love for us. What does Jesus say before he even says, so I have loved you? He says, as the Father has loved me. Our source for love exists within God himself. God is love. Most people, when they say that, they think that that means that God does loving things. And so they'll talk about God being merciful or forgiving or generous or filling whatever the blank is for what you think is loving. And so love is seen as something that is something that God does. It's something that's outside of him. And while God certainly does loving acts, the reality is love doesn't exist outside of God. Love isn't something that he does. Love is literally who he is. It is part of him, by the very fabric of his being, as he exists within what? The Father-Son relationship. Jesus says this, as the Father has loved me. God has always existed as a loving being because God has always existed as Father. The Father has always loved the Son. There was no time when God and love were separate from each other. God never existed simply as a simple being in and of himself. He always was a complex being in the sense that he's unified in his essence, and yet there's distinct persons within this one unified being, that of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This morning, we're understanding what it means for God to be the Father to the Son. Right, Jesus, if you're familiar with the book of John, has already made this distinction very clear. As he says in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he goes on to say what the Word was, as he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is the Word become flesh and dwelt amongst us, who has the glory of the Son of God. And so this Word is distinct as the Son from the Father. The Word was with God, distinct from God. And yet at the same time, the Word was God. It is unified in being, distinct in personhood, and yet unified in being. So unified that Jesus can actually say in John chapter 14 to his disciples, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The Bible doesn't teach that there are many gods, but only one God. This God who then exists in three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there's no real analogy for this. Any analogy that you try to give, that I try to give my children, ultimately breaks down. There's some things that can be helpful. It can be helpful to think about maybe a triangle, and so there's three sides to a triangle, but only one triangle, or three parts to an apple, but only one apple. And yet, God is fully God. He's not broken up and distinct like that, and so it doesn't fully work, and yet hopefully it's a little bit of a helpful picture. There's only one God, and yet this God exists in three distinct persons. And so what this means is, and this is unique from every other major world religion. Every other major world religion teach about God as creator, but only Christianity teaches about the fact that God has always existed as Father. Which means that he's not first this impersonal force that just creates, but actually speaks to the fabric of his being, that he is by nature necessarily bound up in love. He doesn't just choose to love at some point. He has always been loving. As the Father has loved me, Jesus says. But this love of God that is within him can't stay within him. As the Father has loved me, so I've loved you, Jesus says. This love that God has within himself is so great that literally it's a spilling over, bubbling up effect that can't be contained within himself. And so God's love spills out and overflows onto us. It is this love that led to our creation. Why did God create the world? Out of love. Out of love. A love that existed within himself for himself was so great that he wanted to see more expressions of himself. And so as Genesis 1 say, that in the image of God, he created male and female. We are created out of love. We are created out of love. Colossians 1:16 makes this clear as well. Speaking about Jesus says, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority, all things were created through him and for him." God created the world through Jesus. God spoke. There's the word of God. God spoke and created the world through Jesus. But why did he create the world? He created the world for Jesus. Creation was a loving gift of the Father to the Son. We were created out of love. And yet we don't always return that love, do we? We take the life that God gave us out of love and we can use it to live, well, how we want instead, in rebellion to the one who loved us and made us. This rebellion can take place from substance abuse to spousal abuse to lies, laziness, greed, and selfishness. There's no one that says that they're perfect, is there? We all have things that we're done that, quite frankly, we'd be ashamed about other people knowing, don't we? And yet God knows them. God knows them, and he looks down and he sees his beloved creation living the life that he gave them shamefully. But instead of wiping us out and starting over, no, what does he do? He saves us from our own disgrace. God's love doesn't just create us. God's love saves us. How? Well, because God didn't stay in heaven, but the Word did take on flesh. Not to show us an example of how to live, but so that in his flesh, as it says in 1 Peter 2:24, speaking of Jesus, he himself could bear our sins in his body on the tree. In his flesh, Jesus could take on our sins. And as he did so, as Isaiah prophesied, one of the greatest chapters in all of Scripture, saying, "Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on, not us, on him, the iniquity of us all." And so Romans 5:8 says, "God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." This is the love of God. This is the love, the great love of God. That God not only made us, but that God then chose to save us. And not through some sort of impersonal way. No, he saved us through literally taking what we deserve to bear ourselves. His salvation came at his own expense. God, whose eyes are too pure to look on sin, whose very nature of his being is hatred towards sin, took that sin upon himself, and his full wrath was poured out on Jesus on the cross. And so now, for any who put their faith and trust in Jesus, if we believe that he is our Savior who died on the cross for our sins, we surely shall be saved. We can say that we have not just been created because of God's love, we can say we've been saved by God's love. And from this, we are then commanded, abide in my love. As we think about this great love of God that exists within God, that spills over into creation, and then that takes that creation and saves us through faith in Jesus, we're told, we're commanded to abide in this love. To abide means to set up residence and take rest. This great love of God is meant to be where we live. It's meant to be our home, our place of safety and refuge. This is why we've specifically chosen to use the term love Christ and not just love God. See, Christ is the title given to Jesus as God's anointed one who brings salvation. And so Christ speaks really and highlights the saving nature of God's love. It speaks to the triune act of God, where God the Father sent God the Son to the cross, and God the Son was obedient to die the death that we deserve to die. And then through the Holy Spirit was raised to new life, and then sent the Holy Spirit so that our spiritually dead hearts could also be raised to new life, and we could have faith in Christ and be saved. We're saved by a triune God. We're saved because God the Father sent God the Son through the Holy Spirit. And it is this triune salvific act of God that's captured in that great and glorious title, Christ. And this is where we are to live. We are to abide in Christ's love. This is what we need to hook up to if we want to have any power to our love. Before we think about how we're called to love Christ, we need to be blown away by the fact that Christ has loved us. This is a love that doesn't make much of us. Oh, we bring nothing to the table except our own sin. This is a love that makes much of God who came to save sinners. And it is this great love that's meant to be the source of our love. And as this is the source of our love, this is then meant to take expression in our life. And so we move to point two, the expression of loving Christ. Abiding in God's love, being secured and comforted, and setting up home and residence in the great love of God for us in Christ. It's meant to provoke something from us. Jesus says this in verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Abiding in God's love leads to following God's commands. Jesus said this even more bluntly in John chapter 14, 15, just a little bit before, as he says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. Loving God is expressed through obedience to God. It's not what secures God's love for us. We're loved by God because of Christ. But as we're loved by God because of Christ, that love, just as it couldn't stay contained within God, shouldn't be able to stay contained within us, but must spill out of us into obedience unto him. We are to keep his commands. And what is God's greatest and most fundamental command? What did Jesus say when he was asked that question? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, one of the scribes came up to him and said, which commandment is the most important of all? And Jesus answered, the most important is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The commandment of God that supersedes all others, which is in fact all others are dependent upon, is that we love the Lord our God with everything that we have. If you remember from our series in Mark, when we study this chapter, speaking about the heart and the soul and the mind and the strength isn't meant to lead to us thinking about different parts. It's meant to express that everything, all about who we are. There's no part of us that's not meant to be captured by God and used to love him. And used to love him. He's meant to be the supreme passion in our lives. And we're not just called to do this, but we're actually given the reason to do this. Jesus directs our attention to that in Mark. See, before saying, love the Lord your God, what's the first thing he says? He says, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. God being one means that he is in a category all by himself. There aren't many gods, there's only one God. He is the greatest being that there is. He has no rival. And therefore, there should be no rival to our love for him. As the unrivaled one, our love for him should have no rival. As the greatest, our love for him should be the greatest. And how this unrivaled great love of that we are to have for God is meant to be expressed in our life is through obedience to God to love him in return. To love him in return. You think about that. Well, love, if we're saying, talking about loving God by obeying his commands, that seems to be constraining. That doesn't seem to be a very good thing to do. Why would God want us to love things like that? That seems pretty egotistical. Well, just think about it for a second. Isn't love by its very nature constraining? When I say that I love my wife, what am I saying? I'm saying that there is no other woman out of all the other women that exist that I am giving myself to. My love for her constrains me to her. And I don't think she's egotistical, but I think she's right to demand that. And I don't feel stifled by that. Right? For those of you who know the goodness of marriage, there's tremendous freedom in giving your love to another. If you're feeling stifled by your marriage, then you're not doing it right. My marriage hasn't stifled me, it's freed me. Not that it's not without its challenges. Fall affects us all. But there's tremendous freedom to be found in being constrained by your love for a particular person. Friends, our love for Christ is not meant to be something negative as a constrainment, but to be something positive. The constrainment's actually meant to give us great freedom. If we love Christ, we don't have to follow his commands. We get to follow his commands. I don't have to take care of my wife. I don't have to serve her in various ways, to be affectionate to her, to pursue her, to build into our friendship together, to pursue her spiritually and lead her that way. I don't have to do those things. I get to do those things. My privilege. My privilege to do those things. See, our love for God should turn our obedience to God into a privilege, not a duty. Not a duty. See, often we get this backwards. Right, we start the new year with resolutions about how we want to be better persons or better parents or employees, you know, better people in general, but we miss out on the real expression of how all those things are going to happen. True lasting change doesn't come through pursuing whatever it is that change is that you want in your life. It comes through pursuing loving Christ. If you love Christ more, you will not be the same person in 2016. It's one I say without a shadow of doubt. I don't know how you want to grow. I don't know how you want to change. I know we all probably have ways we want to do that. We all should have ways we want to do that. And yet the one way, the one thing that I know beyond a shadow of a doubt is that if this year you can grow in loving Christ more, you will not be the same person next year. It changes our lives. Slowly at times. Sometimes feels like it's one step forward, 10 steps back. And yet, as we continue to pursue loving Christ through understanding Christ's great love for us, this changes us. This changes us. This helps to constrain us more and more to be people who are expressing our love for Christ through obeying Christ and his commands. And what's amazing about this is that this command to love Christ, to love the Lord our God, first, and not just first, but in everything, this great passion that God is calling us to have for him. Friends, the wonderful thing about this is God isn't asking us to do something that is bad. Just as it's not bad for Angie to ask for me to be constrained by my love for her, it's not bad for God to ask for him to be our greatest love. It's the greatest being in the whole world that's saying, come and love me. What could there be better to love? And Jesus points this out in verse 11. He points this out in verse 11 as he says this. He says, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This takes point number 3, the fulfillment of loving Christ. Our love for God leads to the deepest experience of joy that we could possibly have as humans. As God is the greatest being that there is nothing on earth that rivals him, anything else that you love more than him, you're settling for less. Joy, true, lasting joy can only be found in the love of God and loving him in return. God has created us with a tremendous capacity for joy. Go to a sporting event and you'll see a tremendous capacity for joy expressed. If you were here on 2 Street, you saw a certain amount of tremendous joy expressed. People were made to celebrate. There's joy at weddings. There's joy in the birth of children. There's joy in eating. Can I get an amen from someone? There's joy in friends. There can be joy in work, as much as we complain about it at times. We all experience all kinds of different joys in our lives, and yet those joys are but a taste of the true joy that is only found in God. See, all those joys, while they're good, will never leave us feeling completely full. And so the joy of marriage gets interrupted by conflict. The joys of children get interrupted by our children. Everyone on 2 Street was joyous on New Year's Day, but I tell you what, they probably wanted to die the day after. Every joy in this world is not completely full. There's something that tinges it, that leaves it not fully satisfied. That's because God has created us to have a joy that can only be satisfied in him. Our capacity that he has given us is something that only he can fill. See, he is infinite. He never runs out. There's always more of him to discover, to know, to enjoy. And so there's nothing and no one who could possibly bring the deep, soul-satisfying joy that only he can offer. This is why Augustine, one of the great early church theologians, before he became a follower of Jesus, he sought joy in all kinds of things. So he was promiscuous. That didn't deliver, and so he committed himself to monogamous relationship, but that failed to deliver. And so he tried to pursue fame and money, but that failed to deliver. And so he tried to pursue wisdom, but that failed to deliver. And so he tried to pursue drugs, but that failed to deliver. And so he finally fell to his knees and said, as maybe you've heard, it's a very famous saying, "My heart is restless until I find my rest in thee." God is the only one who can satisfy us. Oh, other things can make us happy, but God's the only one who can deliver true lasting joy. Christians, those of us who have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus, this is what we know to be true, isn't it? We know this to be true. It's not that our life is not without sorrows. Sometimes we can even have very deep and painful sorrows. But in the midst of our sorrows, the joy that can be found in God is so strong and so potent and so profound that with the psalmist in Psalm 73, we can cry out, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And on earth there is nothing that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God's the strength of my heart and my portion forever." That is profound joy. That is profound joy. Friend, if you're listening to this and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, God this morning is offering this joy to you. There's an invitation being given, as he says in his word, to taste and see that the Lord is good. There's something in your life that is missing that only God can fill. Being a Christian doesn't mean constraining yourself in a negative way. No, it means being a follower of Christ. And yes, there's constrainment in that, but it's something that leads you to your deepest sense of joy that you could possibly ever experience. And so if you have faith in Christ, there's joy waiting for you today. For those of us who do have faith in Christ, while we know this joy, we don't always live in the good of it, do we? Because we still live in a sin-cursed world and the presence of sin still remains in our lives, our joy in God is not always able to be fully expressed and experienced. Not because God's lacking, but because we are. And so as we think about 2016, as we think about being a community on mission together, there's nothing more crucial to us than each one of us learning how to find more joy in God this year. As we talked about, we won't be the same people if we don't love God more next year. Well, we won't be the same people if we don't find it's the joy of loving God. It's the joy of loving God. Maturing as Christians comes through learning how to find greater joy in God. What does it mean to be a growing and maturing Christian? Maturing as a Christian comes from learning how to find greater joy in God, expressed through obedience to God because of love for God. So it means to mature as a Christian. There's lots of things we're called as Christians to do. But the heart of it, maturing as a Christian, comes from learning how to find greater joy in God, expressed through obedience to God because of love for God. It's not more Bible knowledge. It's not different charitable acts. This is what it means to mature. It means to find greater joy in God, express the obedience to God because of love for God. This is what we're to be about, Christ Church. This is the first part. This is our mission. This is what we want to experience more of our lives. This is what we want to be used as influencers in our community to have other people experience more in their lives. Whether they're existing Christians who need to mature as someone who's been following Christ for years, or there's someone who's not a Christian yet, who you want to see mature and that they get made a Christian for the first time. We want people around us to learn more what it means to find greater joy in God, expressed through obedience to God because of love for God. All that makes much of God, which is what we want to be about. So how can we do this? How can we pursue this year? I have a couple things just quickly to hopefully give this a little bit of teeth for us as it comes to application. They all start with A. I don't usually do this. I'm not usually this slick, but I thought of five things that all start with A. So we'll see how this works. One, we need to ask. We need to ask. Before we think about what we're to do, we need to stop and ask God for help in what only He can do. Only God can give us the joy that we are seeking in Him. And so the psalmist says, "Restore to me, O Lord, the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." Is that a prayer that you pray? Do you pray for God to restore to you the joy of your salvation? This is something we should be praying about regularly, daily. God, give me joy today in you. There's a great man of faith named George Mueller. Maybe you've heard of him. He was able to do tremendous things for orphans in the country of England. George Mueller talks about in his biography how he made his daily practice to not leave his room and do anything until, as he says, he had found a way to make his soul happy in God. Friends, we need to ask God to give us joy in Him, to make our souls happy in Him, and not settle for anything else. We need to ask God for His help. Number two, we need to attend. Asking God for help to find our joy in Him will make us feel like we're talking empty air if we don't also attend to the study of God's Word. We need to ask for God's help, and we need to attend to the study of God's Word. See, God's word isn't just information. You know, how does God's word describe itself? 2 Corinthians 3:16 says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, the man of God may be competent and equipped for every good work." Friends, this isn't a book. This is the breath of God. This is God speaking to us. I love in 2 Peter, where Peter, in the final recorded word that he said before, as he knew his death was imminent, Peter, one of Jesus' closest followers, someone who saw him heal the sick, raise the dead, walk on water, calm the storm with a voice, was there to see him resurrected, was there to see him ascend into heaven. This eyewitness of Jesus says this, 2 Peter 1. "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, and saying, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. This is profound stuff. But what does he go on to say? And we have something more sure. He has something more sure than his eyewitnesses' experiences. Does he have that's even more sure? The prophetic word, to which you would do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Do you see how profound this is? Peter was saying there's something even greater than his eyewitness experiences. That was the prophetic word of God. And if you study scripture and understand that, that's shorthand, another way for saying the Bible. Friends, we need to study this word. We have the opportunity. So often people say, oh, I just wish I could hear from God. Friend, you can hear from God. You have something more sure than literally a voice coming down from heaven, because that would be mediated through your senses and you might miss something. You have the infallible, inerrant, authoritative word of God available to you. And if you don't have one, we have Bibles on the way out that you're more than welcome to grab it and take home with you. We need to attend to the study of God's word. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This is to be where we draw our life. So we need to ask for God's help to find joy in him through attending the study of his word. If this is new for you, there's actually a book on the back that I purposely put out there. It's called Bible, How to Study the Bible. Studying the Bible and how to hear God speaking through this is new to you. Want to get resources into your hands as far as how to grow in that. We need to be a Bible-saturated church here at Christ Church, because this is where we hear God speak. Number three, we need to adore. We need to adore. If we want to grow as followers of Jesus, then we need to spend some more time adoring Jesus. As we ask for God's help to find our joy in him, as we then attend the study of his word, this is meant to lead to us falling more in love with our Savior. This is how we're changed. We're changed through seeing more of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. How are we transformed? By beholding the glory of the Lord. What is the glory of the Lord? 2 Corinthians 4:6, for the God who said, let the light shine out darkness, has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the glory of God. And so if we want to grow as followers of him, we must spend serious time in prayer and Bible study, fellowshipping with other Christians. We're going to talk about that next week. We need to spend serious time adoring who he is. Our hearts need to be stirred with affections. Our prayers are meant to stir our hearts as they're formed by what we read in Scripture. And then we get to share this with one another. We're going to talk more about that next week. We're meant to, as a community, be stirring up together our affections for Christ. This is what it's about, church. We want to adore Christ. We want to love him. We want to love him. So we want to ask. We want to attend. We want to adore. Point number four, we want to attack. We cannot do these things of asking, tending, and adoring if we don't also attack our sin, because sin will choke out our joy. James 1:14-15 says this, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. You see the progression there? It's not that we don't struggle with sin. We'll always struggle with sin. Its authority has been broken in our lives, but its presence still remains until we're united forever with God in heaven. However, while we always struggle with sin, we must always struggle with sin. You get what I'm saying there? If we do not address our desires for sin, that exist within our heart, if we don't address them on desire level, well, then what happens? Desires lead to actions of sin. And if we don't address those actions of sin, but allow that sin to just continue, then eventually sin will become fully grown and it will bring forth death. As Hebrews says, if you go on sinning to liberty, Hebrews 10:31, there no longer remains a sacrifice for you, but only fearful expectation of God's judgment. Practicing sin, not struggling with sin, but practicing sin, allowing it to have a habitual, continual, comfortable place in our lives. Failing to confess it, failing to ask for God's help to change, just letting it go and be will kill us. Kill us. So the famous theologian John Owen says, be killing sin or it will be killing you. So we need to attack our sin. We need to attack our sin through confessing it to God, asking for his help to change, taking practical steps to change, involving other Christians who can pray for us and encourage us in our fight. And as we do so, there's a tremendous promise for us in this. Attacking sin isn't just about learning to stop doing bad things. Now, what does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If we want to grow in seeing God, if we want to grow in adoring him and finding joy in him, then we need to pursue purity of heart through attacking our sin. Attacking our sin is not just about saying no, but learning to say yes to something infinitely better. How we fight the fire of temptation is not just by resisting it, but by drawing near to something that ignites our hearts with even more fire. And that is God himself. C.S. Lewis says this. I think it's a wonderful analogy. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, meaning our desires for sin, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are too far easily pleased. When you are settling for sin in your life, that's what you're doing. You're being too easily pleased. You're settling for mud pies when God's offering you the ocean. So friends, let's attack that. Let's not be a church that's comfortable settling, but that wants to attack sins, that we can find joy in God. Number five, we need to address. Sometimes we can feel like we're doing all these things. We can feel like we're asking for God's help, tending the study of his word, adoring, trying to adore him, trying to attack our sin, and yet joy can still seem fleeting. So the reality is that life in this fallen world means that there'll be times when no matter what we do, we'll still feel like God is distant. That's just reality if you've been Christian for, I'd say, probably more than a month. God isn't distant from us. God never changes, but our experiences of him can change. We can feel distant. And so when that happens, what we need to do is we need to stop listening to how we're feeling and start addressing ourselves about what is true. You are the one that you listen to the most. There's no preacher that has greater influence in your life than you. You talk to yourself all the time. As Paul Tripp says, hopefully not with your lips moving or you'll get locked up. We talk to ourselves all the time. There's this internal dialogue that exists within us. And so what's informing that conversation? Do our feelings dominate that conversation? What we feel about? How often? I don't want to do that because, you know, I'm not feeling like my heart's loving Christ right now. And so if I take this step, I feel like I'm being hypocritical. And we're kind of waiting for our feelings to come back and love Christ. You're letting your feelings have authority. Stop listening to your feelings. Stop listening to how you wake up and feel that day. And start addressing yourself about what is true. Regardless of how you feel, you are called by God to love him. Regardless of how you feel, God loves you. God loves you. That doesn't change. We need to start addressing ourselves and stop listening to ourselves. Do you have places that you go to? We need God's word for this, friends. If you're not meditating on God's word, you have nothing to address yourself with. If you don't know God's word, all you're going to be able to do is listen to yourself. This is why we study God's word. So we can have places to go to address our souls when we need to hear something. Where do you go? Psalm 35, weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Not necessarily that you have things. Sometimes you get locked up. Oh, I can't memorize scripture. Okay, don't memorize the scripture, but know the street address. Be able to get there in your Bible and then read it word for word. Not that memorizing scripture is bad. If you have the capacity to do that, do it. But don't get hung up on, oh, my memory isn't that good. Okay, well, try to remember the street address. Where's the general book? Maybe, hopefully, the chapter. And eventually, you can stumble your way through the verse. And so I don't have these things memorized. I don't want to pretend to you that I do. And yet I was able to stumble my way to, for example, Habakkuk 3, 17 through 18. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor its fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no fruit, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no hold herd in the stalls. This is complete desolation, folks, in Old Testament terms. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God, not who gives me all that I want, but who gives me what I need, the God of my salvation. Lamentations 3:18 through 21. My endurance has perished, so has my hope in God. Do you feel like you wake up some days where you're just hopeless and your endurance has perished? Oh, go to this verse and address yourself with these words. Remember my afflictions and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever, and his mercies are new every morning. Friends, this is how we address ourselves. This is how we speak to ourselves. We need to do these things. And as we do these things, we can trust that God is going to use them to speak more and more of his joy into our hearts. And so, friends, I don't know this morning how God is calling you to increase your joy in him, expressed through obedience to him because of love for him. I don't know specifically how God's calling you to do that, but I do know that this is what he has laid out before us in 2016. As we think about our mission of making, maturing, and loving and multiplying disciples of Jesus, the best way, the supreme way that we can pursue that is by each one of us having a personal commitment to love Christ more this year. And so, Christ Church, let's be about that. Let's be about loving the greatest one that there is, because there's nothing else that will lead to our greatest joy. So let's find our greatest joy in him for his greatest glory. As we find our joy in God, oh, he is glorified in that joy. As we say, you are the supreme one, the unrivaled one, my supreme passion. What better way of saying that God is glorious, and God is mighty, and God is transcendent, and God is holy, and all these things that we want to say about the Lord as Christians. How we glorify God is through finding joy in loving him. Let's pray. God, I do pray that you would help us to love you more this year. Lord, I don't know how many days you have given us this year, but I know you've given us today. And so, God, I pray even today, as we move to a time of silent reflection in a moment, that you would begin to speak to our hearts about ways that we can increase our joy in you. And Lord, maybe it's just by meditating, learning to meditate more on your tremendous love for us. And so, God, please, please strengthen us through your Holy Spirit to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that we might be full today with all the fullness of God. I pray this for people here who have been following Jesus for years, and people here who maybe aren't really sure what that means and they have questions. I pray today that you would show us the love of Christ more through what we've just studied. And we would be transformed by that more from one degree of glory to another, to the praise of your holy name. Praise in the name of Christ. Amen.